power and might are in your hand, so that no one can stand against you. Did you not, O our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it to the descendants of Abraham your friend forever? They have lived in it, and they have built you a sanctuary there for your name, saying, should evil come upon us, the sword or judgment or pestilence or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house. And we will cry to you in our distress, and you will hear and deliver us. Now behold, the sons of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you did not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, they turned aside from them and did not destroy them. See how they are now rewarding us by coming to drive us out from your possession, which you have given to us as an inheritance. O our God, will you not judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you. In this short reading that we've seen, Jehoshaphat, as he prays before the Lord here, as he speaks to God before these people, he acknowledges firstly God's sovereignty in verse 6. He acknowledges God's covenant with Abraham, the friend of God, in verse 7. He acknowledges God's presence in verses 8 and 9. He acknowledges God's goodness in verse 10 and God's possession in verse 11 and their utter dependence as a nation upon God. If you haven't grasped what this is all about, it's all about God. It's not about Israel. It's not about these people. It's not about the nations coming against them. It's all about God. And it's about His glory. And it's about His great name. And the Lord heard their prayers. And He commanded the king and the people not to fear or to be dismayed, for the battle was not theirs, but the Lord's. What an amazing statement. The battle is the Lord's. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not fear, do not be dismayed. Tomorrow go out and face them, for the Lord is with you. When the people heard that, it brought a response. It brought a response of worship, and it brought a response of praise. The very next day, after this prayer and this resolution before God to trust Him and to look to Him, and this command of the Lord for this nation to trust in Him because the battle was His, it says in verse 20 that Jehoshaphat stood before the people and he said, put your trust in the Lord your God and you will be established. Put your trust in His prophets and succeed. In other words, trust His word. Prophets spoke the word of the Lord and succeed. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who sang to the Lord and those who praised Him in a holy attire. These were the Levite singers who were clothed in symbolic sacred clothing according to 1 Chronicles in obedience to 1 Chronicles 16:29. They were in this clothing in honor of the Lord's holiness. They set themselves apart and their clothing dedicated or established that stance of being set apart as holy unto the Lord. And Jehoshaphat says, ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Sorry, this is in 1 Chronicles 16. Ascribe the Lord to the Lord, glory due His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in holy clothing or in holy array. Now as they went out, as the nation went out, before the army, these singers went out before the army and they said, give thanks to the Lord, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Verse 21. In verse 22, when they began singing and praising the Lord, the Lord set ambushes against the sons of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so that they were routed. For the sons of Ammon and Moab rose up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, destroying them completely. And when they had finished with the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. Verse 25, when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take their spoil, they found much among them, including goods, garments, and valuable things, which they took for themselves, more than that they could carry. And they were 3 days taking the spoil because there was so much. What is so remarkable about this account of victory over these three invading nations is that Jehoshaphat placed the singers before or ahead of the army. How crazy is that? You have an army of men who are fitted for fighting, who have the weapons to fight and defeat. And Jehoshaphat says, no, I want you men to go at the back. And we're going to go out with the singers, and we're going to hear and we're going to sing the glory of God before the situation. The praises of God flowed from the faith of the people of God to give them victory. God had promised the victory. And it was out of a heart of faith that these people said, we will go in faith, trusting God to give us the victory. And praise flowed from their hearts. The battle is God's. And he had won it for them. And it's true for us today. The battle is God's. We've heard about 2 billion people on this planet who don't even have a Bible. Maybe some portions, but many don't even have a Bible. And many of them don't want a Bible either. That's worth noting. But nonetheless, as we learned this morning, they don't want the Bible and they don't want the Word of God because the God of this world has what? Blinded the minds of the unbeliever. And the gospel is veiled to them. And beloved, how's that going to change? We learned this morning that our warfare is not against, and our battle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against principalities and powers. And it's the principalities and powers of the demonic realm and the doctrines of demons and the ideologies and the philosophies of demons that have shut up the minds and the hearts of these people to the pure Word of God. And the only way to break down those philosophies and those ideologies is to take God's word and to proclaim it. That's how people get saved. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, and the gospel is not some neat little package we come up with in some little tract. The gospel is the embodiment, if you like, of Jesus Christ in your life and in my life, declared to the people as we testify and give witness of the power of Jesus Christ to transform our lives. That's what the gospel's all about. Read the book of Romans. Oh yes, there's a theology of the gospel, but there's also a practice of the gospel too. And here in this account of Jehoshaphat, the people of praise went out in front of the army. And I believe the principle's still the same today. It's only as the people of God truly praise God and give glory to God in faith based on the promises of God that we go forward, and the Word of God is powerful, and those ideologies are twisted and distorted and unraveled, and the very people that oppose Christianity end up coming to the Lord. As I said this morning, that's happening in nations like China at a rapid rate, in India, in Pakistan, in the Philippines, and nations around this world. There is a desperate need to hear the Word of God. Beloved, we have been seeing that we have the victory in Ephesians 6. We already have it. We're not trying to get victory. Just like these people, God said, the battle's mine. I've won it. Go out there and you'll win. Trust me. We have the victory. And the battle is God's, and he's won it through the sacrifice and the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, his son, as a substitute for sinful mankind, as a redeemer, as a price that was paid, blood that had to be shed. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins, and it couldn't be the blood of bulls and goats, and it couldn't be the blood of a sinful man. It had to be the blood of a perfect sacrifice, and that sacrifice was Jesus Christ, truly God, truly man, laying down his life for us. Beloved, praise is the only response, is it not? When you read Ephesians 1 and you see that you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, what's the only response to that? When you read Ephesians chapter 2 and you find yourself being described as one who's dead in his trespasses and sins, one who is separated from God. When you go to Romans 3 and you realize that there is nothing in us that desires or seeks after the true God. When you realize that, when you understand that, and you read down and you find that, well, it's not by works that you are saved. It's not by attending church. It's not by praying some prayer. It's not by joining the Gideons. It isn't. None of that stuff saves us. Not by wearing jewelry. It's not by jumping through some hoops or meditating on your belly button or anything else like that. It's not even by reading the Bible. You don't become a Christian because you've read the Bible. There are many who know the Word of God who stand opposed to it. But understand this. As Ephesians tells us, it is by grace you are saved. And it is a sovereign act of God that He works and He draws and He uses His Word and He uses the gospel as that means to draw us to that saving faith. It is by grace you are saved through faith, and it's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. If you can earn salvation, then it ceases to be a gift. It's no longer a gift. Beloved, when you consider the reality of what I've just said, that the God of the universe would look down on your life, a rebellious, sinful, hard-hearted, godless life, and He would look on you and look on you with favor, what's the only response to that? Praise. That's the only response. Praise is the act of worship or acknowledgement by which the virtues or deeds of another are recognized and extolled. Praise is revealed as the means by which God's rule and presence may be embodied collectively. And the Lord is enthroned, it says in Psalm 22:3, the Lord is enthroned in the praises of Israel. How much truer is that for the church? And isn't that exactly what God saved the church for? He saved us and set us apart that we would be to the praise of His glory. Look at Ephesians 1 verse 12. To this end, that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. Verse 13, in Him you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. It's not about us. It's about the glory of God. Well, there's some lessons we can learn from the Scripture regarding praise, and I want to give you these briefly here tonight. Five lessons we learn from the Scriptures on praise. The first is this, that praise is good and right, and we are to be known as a people of praise. Praise is good and right for the people of God. We are to be known as a people of praise. Psalm 33 verse 1 says, sing for joy to the Lord, O you righteous ones. Praise is becoming to the upright. Where does praise flow from? Praise begins with the promises of God. Praise begins when you and I have a heart commitment and a faith on those promises. Praise comes from the very innermost part of our beings as we recognize the grace of God working in us, saving us, delivering us from His judgment and from the rightful judgment of our sin and ultimate damnation. And praise flows because we know what God has done. We know it at a heart level. Christians who don't praise God can't be Christians. It's just impossible. How can you know all of that personally and intimately? How can you be in relationship with God through Jesus Christ, have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in you, and walk around with a sad face? No, Christians should be people who are known as Garfields with a big smile and praising God. Praise is good. Sing for joy to the Lord. Psalm 33:1. O you righteous ones, praise is becoming to the upright. Psalm 147, verse 1. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant. It is pleasant, and praise is becoming. In other words, what the psalmist is saying is it fits you. If you're a Christian, praise fits you. I mean, it's for the unbeliever who's out there living for this world and for money, and right now in this culture, that's not a good thing to be living for, right? They should be the sad people on the planet. They should be the people who are holding their temples going, ah, when's this all going to change? They should be down and out, but not the Christian, not the believer. Praise is becoming of the upright. It is fitting to us. Paul explains why. In Philippians 1, 9-11, he says, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. It's not just that we get a ticket to go to heaven. It's that God comes and we receive the fruit of righteousness. We have the blessing, even in this God-rejecting world, we have the opportunity to raise up a generation of young people, of godly people, of our own children, to raise them up to the glory and the praise of God. And as we labor to that end, as we go and make disciples, the fruit of righteousness blesses our lives. Paul could be in prison and suffering physically, and yet he could do that with the praises of God on his lips. Why? Because the word of God was not chained as he was chained. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ went forth and was going forth in power, and not only outside the prison, but in the prison and beyond in the Praetorian Guard, until the whole of the Praetorian Guard were affected by the gospel. Wow. Praise is good and upright. Praise is good and right, and the people of God are to be known as a people of praise. A second lesson is this, that praise is to be the habit of our life. Hebrews 13:15, through Him, through Christ then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. Let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. You know, I've been a Christian for 27 years, and I can tell you there's been a lot of days when I've failed to be that man, because I've let the circumstances around me crush me or bring me down. I've been guilty of having a complaining spirit. And beloved, if that's you, you need to repent. And you need to understand that through Christ, you can continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, the fruit of your lips that give thanks to His name. You know, when life's tough, and it's tough for all of us somewhere in life, the best thing you can do is find a quiet place and sit down and begin to give thanks to God for all that you have in Christ. And I'll tell you what, that'll lift you above the circumstances in this world real quick. Praise is to be the habit of our lives. Psalm 71:6, by you I have been sustained from my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually before you. Psalm 71:14, but as for me, I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. You may be a praising person. You may be someone who praises God. Well, the psalmist says, there is no limit. I will praise God more and more. A third lesson we learn from the scriptures about praise is that praise is heart and soul language. It's heart and soul language. In Psalm 9, verse 1, it says, I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. I was sharing this morning in Bible class that our lives are like a house. And inside us, there are many rooms. And there are doors on all those rooms with a key. And God wants to take the key ring with every key on it and open every door. He wants you to surrender the key to every room of your life. How can you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength and all your mind if you hold on to some of those keys? And how can you praise God with a full heart or with all my heart? It's not just with a heart, it's with all my heart. Is there some room in your life, some secret room that only you and God know about that you hold the key to? Is there some room where you go to satisfy and please your flesh? Give it up. God wants you to give it up, and he wants you to praise him with that area of your life as well. Psalm 111 verse 1, praise the Lord, I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart in the company of the upright and in the assembly. I don't get it when people come and they stand in their pew and they have the song sheet in front of them and they go, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. And there's just, I mean, I don't care if they sing in tune or not. I sung out of tune on purpose, by the way, Josh, just so you knew that. I don't care whether they sing in tune or not, but what's going on, you know? It's Amazing Grace. I mean, I bet those same people take him down to the baseball field and stick him in this and with their favorite team. I bet those same people are standing up out of their seat going, come on! Woohoo! It's the only woohoo you'll hear this week, right? Probably. You heard it in church. I want you to know that. But that's what people do, right? They, oh, this is amazing! Wow, look at those guys! Oh, fantastic! Fantastic catch by Rodriguez. I don't even know who he is. Listen, just a little enthusiasm towards God is important. That's what praise is. Praise is the overflow of your heart. You know what enthusiasm is? It's from the Greek word entheos. Did you know that? In God. The most enthusiastic people in this life should be those who are in God, in Christ. Listen to this one, Psalm 103, verse 1, a psalm of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And listen to David as he says this. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. Have you ever thought about this? Didn't you ever stop and think that King David had enough to do without writing songs? I mean, he's a king. He's a warrior. He's got an army to direct and lead. He's busy. I mean, where does he get time to write songs? But how can he not write songs? Because he says, I will bless the Lord with all my soul, with all that is within me. Even as warring on behalf of God, going into battle for God, was an expression of praise in his heart for the Lord had promised him victory. Is your life mundane? Is it boring? Is your Christian life not worthy of lifting your voice just a little on Sundays and declaring the praises of God and getting a little excited about what God has in store for you in this life and the next to come? How about this one? Psalm 104, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. Who can you say that of on a baseball field? Clothed with splendor and majesty. I don't think so. No, we get excited about all the wrong things. Well, the fourth lesson is that the praise of the believer is the reflection of the victory he knows in Christ. Kind of touched on this already, but I want to highlight a couple of things here. In Psalm 149, verse 6, we see both praise and judgment running hand in hand. Psalm 149, verse 6, it says, let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. The two-edged sword here is speaking, is it not, of the word of God. It is speaking of the judgment of God that is coming. And the psalmist is writing here and saying, let those two things be together. Let there be the high praises of God. At the same time, let there be a two-edged sword in their hand. That's a paradox of the Christian life. You know that? It's not all just running around being excited about God. It's a purposeful life. It's a life where we praise God and we do his business. And we see the hand of God at work. Now, the high praises of God here does need a little explanation because of the multitude of various interpretations. Some would say that this only is a sort of an exaltation of God. Others would say, no, this is praising and exalting God. Others would say, no, these are the sublime praises of God. Others would say these praises are highly uttered unto God. Well, the reason for that is because the word high in the Hebrew, ramimot, is a difficult word. In this context, however, it signifies something that's active. The height speaks of the height of exaltation, of lifting up of anything to the observation of others. And it's also has and carries sometimes this idea of that happening passively, so we're not actively involved in this thing that's going on, this high or lifting up concept. Sometimes it's passive, and so there's some confusion. But here in this text, it is speaking to the high acts for which God is to be praised. Let there be, as it says, the praises or the high praises of God in your mouth. In other words, let the people of God declare that the actions of God, the high actions, the amazing things that God has done, the exalted things that God has done, and the wonder of who he is. This is the idea here. We declare the glory of God because God is exalted. The human mouth is one of the greatest musical instruments on the earth, is it not? In this psalm, the mouth shows that the height mentioned is the property of man's work as well. It's both. It's declaring an exalted God because he is exalted, but at the same time, it's exalting God. And that's what that word, ramimot, actually carries. It carries both nuances in it. And so we're declaring the wonders and the heights of who God is and his nature and his being, but at the same time as we do that, we are exalting God. We are lifting him up. Think about that. This kind of blew me away this week as I thought about it, that God, the God of the universe, would choose a rock like me, a piece of dirt, and he would fashion me and mold me, and then I'd sin against him, And then he would bring redemption to my life and give me new birth, and all of this for the purpose of calling me to the high praises of God. And if that wasn't enough, he gives me the privilege of lifting God up in the eyes or in the minds and the hearts of other people. That's amazing. God would use dust to declare his praises. What a blessing that is. That's a privilege to praise God, beloved. It's a privilege. I want you to think about your praise life this week. I don't want you to think about the devil. Forget everything I taught you this morning. I want you to think about the praises of God. Right? Just think about it. Does your life radiate the glories of God? And in so doing, do you see that your life is for the very purpose of exalting and magnifying and lifting God up in the minds of other people? Is that what you do? Some of you own businesses. Do you give glory to God and your business, to your business contacts? You need to. One more lesson before time swallows us up. Lesson 5, the duty of praising God is a high duty which must exalt and lift up our God in it. It's really saying what I just said. I'm adding to it. I'm just strengthening it a little bit here. But the duty of praising God is a high duty. You could say it's a honorable duty. It's a privileged duty which each one of you who names the name of Christ has. You've been given this. You've been granted this, that you exist to declare the praises of God. And you must exalt and lift up the high God in your praises. Let me illustrate. Let me illustrate here. Consider the object of your praise. The object is God. He is the most high God. He is the only true God. There is none beside him. And as you consider his transcendent height, and as you consider that he is over all and in all and through all, is it any wonder that our mouths should be filled with praise? The psalmist resolves this. He says, I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness. Psalm 7:17. Psalm 92:1. It is a good thing to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises unto your name, O Most High. He's an exalted God. We praise an exalted God. There is no more glorious being than the Lord himself. And the glories of God and the wonders of God are reflected to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise is due to God on account of many things. Let me give you some things to think about here. Praise is, and hopefully you'll, if you can't write all these down, get the CD and think about this list, because this is what I do. If I'm getting down, I'm struggling in my Christian life, I'm just going to sit down with a list like this and I just begin to thank God for these things. I just begin to pray. These are the things that I think through. His majesty. Praise is due to God on account of his majesty, on account of his glory, on account of his excellence, on account of his greatness, on account of his holiness, on account of his wisdom, his power, his goodness, his mercy, his loving kindness and truth, his faithfulness and truth, his salvation, his wonderful works, his consolation, his judgment, his counsel, fulfilling all of his promises. Faith is praise is due on account of his faithfulness to his promises, of his faithfulness to pardon us of sin. The praises of God are due him on account of him because of his constant preservation and care of us, because of his deliverance, his protection, because of answered prayer, the hope of glory, all spiritual blessings and all temporary blessings. And all I did was typed in the word praise and I came up with that list. And there's many more. That's A to Z, by the way. That's 26 reasons to give praise to God. And you can find verses for every one of those. Isaiah 42, verse 8 says, I am the Lord, and that is my name, and I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. Consider the effect of your praise. Consider the effect of your praise. In 1 Peter 2, verse 9, we read this, but you, beloved, you are a chosen people, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Who are you proclaiming that to? Your neighbor? Your workmate? Your families? Your friends? Your mom, your dad, your brother, your sister. It's who you proclaim the glories of God to. You know, people can attack the Bible. They can attack biblical truth and standards of righteousness. They can come against that all they like. They can attack the nature and being of God. They can say they don't believe it. But you know what? When a genuine Christian enters their life with the high praises of God, guess what? You can't deny that reality. It's there, it's in your face. That's why I don't believe in atheists, because there are none. They just don't exist. I don't believe in atheists. Do you know what? I do believe that God can transform lives, and He does. And He is in the process of doing that, and I trust your life is one of those. But consider the cost of praising God. Consider the God we praise. Consider the effect of praising that God is that you lift Him up, you exalt Him in people's lives. But consider the cost. Praise can only exist because of the death and resurrection of Jesus. God was willing to pay a high price for our praise. The cost of this praise was the rich treasure of His promises, of His covenant, and His grace, which meant from eternity past, before the foundation of the world was even laid, which meant that He was willing to give up His only beloved Son for you and for me. He was willing to allow His Son to go to that cross and there to give His life, to pour out His blood. And this blood was shed, and this life was given absolutely, intentionally, and ultimately for no other reason but to purchase the high praises of God. If we had time, we'd go to the book of Revelation. And we'd see that glorious scene in Revelation 4 and 5 of a multitude of people from every tribe and kindred and nation standing around the throne of God and uniting their voices to the praise and the glory of God. God prizes our worship, beloved, above everything else. Everything else. He wants your worship. He wants your worship. It's all that matters. All the rest of the stuff doesn't matter. I trust tonight that as you've walked this pathway and listened to these verses, that you're thinking about your own life. If you haven't experienced the saving power of Jesus Christ in your life, and the Bible would say to you, don't put it off for another day, because today is the day of salvation. Today's the day of salvation. You don't know whether God's going to visit you again and draw you again and call you again. If you're going to walk out of here tonight in your sin, you do that knowing in your heart that you're resisting God. And if you profess the name of Christ and you don't have the praises of God on your lips, then you need to examine your heart. And you need to ask the question, where is my heart? Do I truly worship God? Because that's all He wants. He doesn't want your money. He doesn't want your brains. He wants your heart, which includes your mind, of course. I understand that. He doesn't want your brilliance, is what I'm saying. He doesn't want your muscle. He wants your heart. And when he gets your heart, he gets everything else. Gets everything else. We need to be a people who worship God. People who give him glory. Why? Because God is worthy of it. Because Christ is worthy of it. And because God is glorified by it. And it's through the praises of God that the word of God goes forth and people are brought to the reality of God's existence. When you preach the gospel, you preach out of a heart of praise. Don't do it out of an intellect base. Do it out of a heart of praise. And you'll see people respond differently. May God bless you this week as you take these thoughts and endeavor to live them out. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do just want to thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to open it tonight. And God, to be given the insight tonight as we have of the nation of Israel and Judah as they went into battle and there to see a king. Father, stand and trust you and to put the worship team, as it were, of Israel, the singers of Israel, to put them out front of the army because he believed and trusted in your promises. And he wanted the praises to go to you, Lord, for the victory that was theirs already. And so, Father, may we go out of this place tonight with the praises of God on our lips and with hearts that truly are amazed at all that you are. And, Father, may we enter this week with a desire to glorify you and to magnify your great name in the light of the people that we will rub shoulders with this week. We ask this for your glory, for the equipping of your people, for the building up of your church, and that the name of Jesus Christ will influence and affect and touch many lives this week through us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.